That's so awesome. There's another announcement, isn't there? Oh, today, Ray set up the whole church by himself. So, I'm sorry. Did I say that? So, if you're off on Wednesdays a little bit early and would like to come and help Ray, that would be nice. Or Barb. Barb also was here pretty early, and Barb got off. And Lori. There are a few people who come in front. Yes. You all? Yes. He was here first, and then people were trickling in one by one. Raise your hand if you came to help today. There. See? There they are. All right. So we all that to say we need a little help. So if you show up by 5:30 on Wednesdays or Saturdays, that would be awesome. It's both 5:30, right? Awesome. Thank you. Genesis chapter 5. Actually, we're going to start right at verse 25 of chapter 4. That was kind of a bad chapter division. So, chapter 5, but we're going to go the few verses of before. All right, let's dive right in tonight. We're just going to read, and you'll see why. It's a long list of names. Chapter 4. Verse 25, we have just finished hearing about the ungodly serpent seed of Cain. Cain is sort of the president of Team Serpent, and he has a line, and the Bible wants to contrast the serpent seed, the line of the ungodly, with the line of the righteous, all right? And so we just finished now talking about Cain and his progeny who are in the world now and doing their thing. And now we're going to contrast that, what we saw last week, with the godly line, the line of promise, the line of faith, the line of the Redeemer. All right? So verse 25, chapter 4. Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son and named him Enosh. At that time, with the godly line, men began to call on the name of the Lord. This is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. Now, I just want to pause right there and just so you know, that politically correct speech here. God named man and women mankind. It says it right there. And so God is everything a man and a woman are together, all right? But he called man mankind, and there was Adam and there was Eve. So when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness as a sinner, in his own image, and he named him Seth. And Seth was born. Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. And after he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived 912 years, and then he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. And after he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived 905 years. And then, you guys can fill it in, he died. All right? Because he, the Holy Spirit, wants you to get the he died part. That's why he keeps mentioning it. Moving on. When Kenan had lived 70 years and become the father of Mahalalel, and after he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived 910 years, and then?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. 15. What was that promise? You guys are going to live forever. You'll be like God. Just a little bite. It won't hurt you. You will surely not. Verse 15. When Mahalalel, had lived 65 years and become the father of Jared, a decently named person. And after he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived 895 years. And then, when Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived 962 years. And then, when Enoch, because he's going to break the He Died song right here. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. Wow. All right. Moving on. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. And after he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years, had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived 969 years, but... Yep, that's the problem. When Lamech lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah. Now we're getting somewhere. And he said, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. That's what really Noah's name means, comfort. After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years, had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived 777 years, and then he died. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of a new generation, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the three names that will repopulate the entire earth after the flood. So let's ask the Lord for some help. Because I know some of you are thinking, what on earth is he going to do with a whole list of names like that? There's plenty. Father God, thank you for your Holy Spirit that encodes the living word with life and with knowledge and wisdom. Show us, Lord, the wisdom that you have placed in these words and these concepts for us, Lord. For we are descendants of Seth. We are the children of Abraham. For Paul tells us it's not just the biological seed who are Abraham's children. It's the spiritual seed, those who believe the same way that Abraham believed and was so justified before God. For as Abraham believed and it was counted toward his account as righteousness, so too those who believe in the way that Abraham believed become your children through promise, through faith. And we are an extension of the line of Seth, even here tonight. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. If you're taking notes, you can title this whole section, like I said last week, A World Ripening for Judgment. It's been 1,500 years from the fall to the flood. And as I read these passages, I feel like I'm watching a made-for-TV movie like they do after some catastrophe, some plane crash. For example, that movie Flight 93, where the audience knows the doom that's coming. Everybody in the audience is clued in. But now we're meeting the key players. We're seeing them at home making coffee, getting ready to go to the airport. We see them in the taxi cab getting dropped off, pulling their luggage out of the trunk. And we know what's going to happen, but they don't know. And so when you're reading the Bible, especially right now, The Holy Spirit wants you as the audience who knows what's coming. He wants you to see the key players and what went into making the world ripe for judgment, such as that only 8 people survived out of a couple million people at that time, it's estimated. And so, as I said last week, you know, the whole deal, the whole message of 66 books of the Bible starts with Genesis chapter 3 and 15, where the Lord says to the enemy, I'm going to create 2 groups of people, your seed and the seed of the woman, which stands for Christ, who is a seed who will come through the virgin womb of Mary. And there'll be Christ's people, God's people, justified by faith, and there'll be your people who are not saved, who won't come to me with a blood sacrifice, who will come to me on the merits of their own righteousness, who will resist me, who will rebel. There'll be 2 camps. And as I said last week, you just need to go, open the book and go like this, and you'll see 2 camps. I mean, where I just opened right now to, it's Israel. So it's Israel and not Israel, Israel and the Gentiles. There were 2 groups of people, saved and unsaved, and you'll always find that. Through Jesus Christ's teachings, you know, I mention this a lot, but he talks about the 2 roads. One is wide, leads to destruction. One is narrow, that leads to life, and few there be that find it. He talks about 2 foundations, one on the sand, and that leads to destruction, and one on the rock. And then he says, whoever listens to me and has faith and believes and puts my words into practice, he's the one who builds his foundation on the rock. 2 foundations, 2 trees, 1 net, but 2 kinds of fish. Good fish and bad fish. What makes the bad fish bad is that they won't come God's way. They're both bad fish, but one set of bad fish have been justified, have been changed because of their faith. That's what makes somebody from bad to good. And so all through the Bible, you will see 2 lines, 2 seeds contrasting back and forth. And right here at the beginning, there's no difference. You just see it. And now he starts in chapter 5. Here's the line from Cain, from Adam, and he goes straight to Seth. So he's going to start from Seth now and show you the difference between our people and their people, all right? And that's basically what the first few chapters here are about. Now, last week we met Cain's people, and we found that they are the movers and the shakers in the world. Cain turns and leaves the presence of the Lord. He leaves paradise for his alternative paradise. He wants to make a city, and his progeny, if you will, are the city builders, and they are the ones with all the technological and scientific advances. And now I had this kind of thought, and I want you to go with it because it's going to bring you a lot of understanding. It's very helpful to have a foundational theology for the origin of what's out there, the world, all right? If we define the world as the Bible defines the world, it uses the same word, cosmos, for just the world, for God so loved the world. But as I've mentioned many times before, that the world also means society that has rejected Christ, the advancement of civilization without any room for God. That the Bible calls the world. And if you understand where the world came from, that it's from Cain's people. Cain's people are the ones who advanced the world. It's Cain's line that went out there with Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal. All right? Last week, you think I'm making this up? You were here last week? The 3 boys who dominated the New World Order, because God had his paradise, but he was at the center. Cain said, I don't want your paradise. I'm going to wander in the land of Nod. And from his seed came his 3 boys, Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal. And these 3 guys were responsible for the Industrial Revolution. It's called metallurgy, which is really just forging and smelting of inventive tools and weapons. Jubal did art and music. But listen, his name, as I pointed out last week, means undulator, the beat. But it's not a gospel beat. It's a, we've turned our back on God. We've left the presence of the garden. We're doing our own thing. There's no mention of God in Cain's line. In fact, their aggressive, dominating ways about developing, Jubal, Jabal, and Tubal, all come from the same word, as you can hear, which means flow or progress. So from Cain's loins, if you will, comes civilization. Not God's godly line. It's from people who have turned their back on God and said, we're going to build our own paradise. And so with the help of God's common grace, they're able to do a lot of stuff out there. And what's helping me understand the context of the anti-world scriptures in the New Testament is now to understand, oh my gosh, this is from Cain's people. So that's why the Bible says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father's not in you. Oh, okay, now I get it. Because it's from Cain and Jubal, Jabal, and Tubal. It's them. You couldn't do anything unless you went through them. Their families for generations, all of them living those long lives, money and economy and tools and art and philosophy, it all was about them. And you had to go through them. It was all about them. And it's just interesting to me that now the advancement from those days is what you see around you. And where has all of that gotten us? God looks at that and says, what does it profit a man if he gained the whole world? You walk on the moon? Hallelujah. Are you saved? Are you going to fall over and die and perish? How does this glorify God? We can't even mention God in school anymore. So are we going to applaud the world for its educational achievements when you can't bring a Bible to it and you can't give praise to God and you can't give thanks to God at a graduation commencement? So that's Jubal, Tubal, and Jabal. That's what they do. They build very big buildings. They can launch satellites into space, and that's what they were doing. It wasn't Seth's godly line. You'll see that it's very weird. So at the end of do not love the world, for the love, if you do love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. This is 1 John chapter 2, verses 15. Now here's the second reason. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Another insight. Jubal, Jabal, Tubal's world out there. The Lord says, that has nothing to do with me. It's going to pass away. I'm making a new heaven, a new earth. The city of Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, will come down from heaven. It's a new place. It's not that place out there. And that's why it's a lot easier for me to understand, oh, now, there's a nice balanced approach to how Christians ought to look at Jubal, Jabal, and Tubal's world out there. And what is it? Paul says it like this. Brothers, time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they didn't have one. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as though they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. And here's the line. For this world in its present form is passing away. Why? Because it wasn't God's doing. It was from men who turned their back on God and said, we're going to establish a whole nother order. And what did it have? It had art and music and religion. Oh, lots of spiritual New Age stuff. But it didn't have God and modern civilization and all of its advancements is from the progeny of a murderer and those who have turned their back on the grace of God. Oh, they have new inventions of evil. Lamech's first song is about what? Murder, polygamy, and vengeance. Last chapter. That's Cain's line. So along with all the beautiful innovations comes moral decline. Sound familiar? And that's just the way it is. And so now we look now at chapter 5 at Seth's line. It's been said that God never leaves himself without a witness. So now you're going to meet the not of this world crowd, the nobodies. And if you were just a conventional historian, you would really say that Cain's line rocks. Seth's line, boring. Now, first, what I want you to see is throughout the scriptures, genealogies are compared first with the bad boys and then the godly line. And why does he always do that? Well, I'll tell you in a second. But first, Japheth and Ham are given their genealogies in chapter 10. And then Shem, who is short for the Semites, all right? The Semites, the godly line, the Jews, come through Shem. Noah's son, Shem, is the father of the Jews. The Semites, you just dropped that H there. But what I'm trying to say is that the two ungodly lines are given first, and then you see Shem's line. And then in chapter 25, Ishmael's genealogy precedes Isaac's. And then in chapter 36 and 37, Esau's genealogy comes before Jacob's. Now, why does the Holy Spirit do that? First the bad boys, then the good boys. Why? Because, as Jesus said, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. He's saying to you people, in this life, Cain rocks. They've got the buildings, they got the money, they got the power. They got the glitz and they got the gold. But a day is coming when the nobodies who had faith that really didn't do anything but God's business, which is invisible. Jesus Christ said to the Jews who said, when is this coming going to happen? He says, the kingdom of heaven doesn't come with visible signs, for the kingdom of God is within you. That's what he said. Well, yes, it will come one day in visible signs, but he was trying to say the kingdom of God is wherever the Lord is, and it's happening now, but you can't see the lives who have been changed. Mary Magdalene, she's entered the kingdom of God. So he's saying, it's right here in the middle of it all. And so what you have is just this quiet working out of walking with God. Look at our list. And look at that list, and you don't see any moving and shaking. All it says is that they had kids and died. Maybe they're related there, not the cause and effect. But, you know, they had kids and died. Oh, Tubal, Jubal, and Jabal. Oh, and songs and buildings and weapons and tools. And now we introduce God's people. They lived. They had children. They died. That's it. That's what it says about us. But then in the opening verse, it says, at this time, through these guys, men began for the first time to what? To call on the name of the Lord. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what is he saying? Salvation started to happen with the line of who? Seth. In the middle of all the jabble, jubble, and tubal, God brings Seth. And Adam tells Seth, look, mom and dad, got to tell you something, boy. God promised us a line. He promised us a kid who's going to rise up and crush Lucifer. But it was through your brother Abel. And Cain killed him. And you are the appointed one. That's what your name means, appointed one. You're the replacement. That's why we're naming you Seth, through you. So Seth sits his boys down. He says, listen, boys, Adam and Eve, mama, daddy, they told us a story. And I'm passing this on to you. That's all they did was they believed God's promise and passed it along to their kids. You are here because somebody passed faith along to somebody else. Thousands of people have been in the line that eventually that mouth got the gospel to you. Thousands of people before you in the line. And that's all that God wanted to be known of our line, our team, until you get down to one name. And then he died, and then he died, and then he died. And the reader's like, oh, yeah, everybody's dying because of this curse, and who's going to set us free? And then he died, and then he died, and then he lived. What? How did that happen? And so it goes on to tell us, by the way, let me just help you with these long lifespans. Number one, the degenerative effects of sin are not fully realized yet, all right? Number two, the pre-flood earth had what is called a canopy of water vapors that surrounded the earth. Part of what happened during the flood is that water caved in and the springs came up and the flood happened. Now, after that, the scientists say that if that were the case, you would be protected like you cannot believe from radiation that upsets the molecular structures of our cells. And so that's number two. Number three, I want to just read these to you. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. Check. I will raise him up on the last day. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood shall have eternal life. Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Jesus said to them, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now, John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Oh, okay. So what you're telling me then, you who have a hard time with these long ages, is you're down with the 100 trillion years times 100 trillion years times another billion and then a million on top of that. You're cool with that. Check, no problem. It's the 800 years that you have trouble with. That's dumb. All right, sorry. Someone has to tell you that. All right, and it might as well be me. The reason people have problems with things in the Bible is because of unbelief and wanting an excuse to live out their sin and not to bow the knee. So anything they can find here that's slightly unbelievable, my friend, if you get past Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, then what's the problem with anything else? I don't see that. I'm sorry. I'm a Jesus freak. I'm a fanatic, and I admit it. So what else is going on here? The glimmer of hope with Enoch. Let's talk about Enoch, and then we'll close. So the Holy Spirit wants you to see a couple things about these godly kids. One is that they have faith. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. That's salvation. And so even though they're not building the buildings, they're not smelting the tools, they're not forging the weapons, they're not coming up with the music or the art or the science or the philosophy, these kids are meeting together. They're praying. They're calling on the name of the Lord. They're listening to Adam and to everybody else who are believers. By the way, Adam was a believer. We talked about that before. And so the second thing is the life that comes from having faith in God. And that will be evidenced in number 7 from the line, God's favorite number. It means completion. And so God's favorite number, number 7, Enoch, is going to represent the church and the Christian. And here's how he's going to do it. He's going to walk with God, and he's going to not die. You see, for everyone in our nobody doing nothing line, who's just having faith, they're not going to die. It's going to come out in having faith. It's going to result in this escape from the end. He died, and 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 he lived. Number 7. And he died, and he died, and he died. There's 10 names. And by the way, if you go to Luke chapter 3, you'll find these 10 guys in Luke chapter 3, because Luke is telling you about Mary's genealogy, tracing it all the way up to Jesus, starting with Adam. And so you've got these 10 guys, Seth's line, because from Seth, you're going to be able to go from Seth all the way biologically without a break, all the way to Jesus through Mary and Joseph. They both are from two different lines. They break at King David. Mary goes through Solomon, and Joseph goes through Nathan. I might have that reversed, but it's through Nathan and Solomon. It splits. One side's Mary, one side's Joseph. And so that's just an intriguing little thing. Here's one. Let me finish up with Enoch, and then we'll be done. Hebrews chapter 11 says this about Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God through faith. Right? So he's taken away. So Enoch is also the first prophet. Listen to what Jude says about Enoch in verse 14 of Jude's one chapter. Enoch, the 7th from Adam, prophesied about these false teachers. And he says, see, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones. Now, that is from a writing known as the Book of Enoch, which we don't have, but it's included as a quote, and now it has become scripture, just that line. So what you have in Enoch is a guy who's hanging out with God. He has faith. He's pleasing God, and God is giving him revelation. He's the very first prophet in the Bible, and what is he going to prophesy? Not about the flood, because he represents, a lot of scholars believe this, he represents us. He's going to talk about the second coming. And right before, he is going to name his kid Methuselah. And Methuselah means, when he dies, it shall come. All right? So Enoch knows. He's prophesying that the Lord's coming through the clouds with thousands of his holy ones. All right? And so he knows. So he names his kid, when this kid dies, it's God will bring it. All right? When Methuselah dies, guess what comes? The judgment on the world where only 8 people are saved. And what happened to Enoch and all of that? First, Enoch is gone. And then the judgment comes. Now, where do you see this again? Jesus, Matthew 24. I want you to turn there because it's pretty important. Go ahead, Matthew 24. By the way, Methuselah lives the longest of any man alive. Why? What does his name mean? When he dies, it's over. Okay? So why do you think God says, I'm going to let that one live the longest? When he dies, it comes. You see? The Lord is not slow about keeping his promise. Rather, he is patient, not willing that anyone perish. So this is all a beautiful picture. He's saying Methuselah is going to live the longest life that any man will ever live because he's the picture of right before the judgment of God's wrath will come down on a godless society. And so here's what Jesus says in verse 37. As it was in the days of Noah, okay, so here's Jesus talking about the days of Noah, right where we're at. So it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, jubal, tubal, jemal, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Next breath, two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women in the grinding will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Do you see? As it was in the days of Noah, the flood just comes. Nobody knows. They're out getting married. They're planning their parties. They're not listening to Noah. And boom, it comes. And then he says, in the next breath, one will be taken and one will be kept. And who is that? That's Enoch. It's the whole picture of Enoch goes before the flood. He names his kid. When he's gone, the flood's coming. Enoch pleases God through faith and faith alone. Enoch is translated, taken away, and then the judgment of God. And if you need number two, there's Sodom and Gomorrah. There's a righteous man who's living there. And what happens? Angels are dispatched. They go to Lot and say, look, judgment is coming down. We need to get you out of here. Quote, I cannot do anything until you're out. And where does he take wife and Lot and kids? He takes them up to a mountain. So he comes in. God says, go get them out of the city because I'm going to bring judgment. So he brings Lot. He rescues Lot right before impending judgment. He takes Lot, his wife, and his kids because they are believers and takes them out. And then he brings down judgment. He rescues the believer out of the coming wrath. And this is why that the church, most of the evangelical church today, believes in what is called a pre-tribulation rapture, meaning that the tribulation is set to come, the wrath that will fall from God on a world that's rejected him and his Christ, but he will not do it until he delivers those who have been justified by faith, just like Enoch. It's Jesus there speaking in Matthew 24, as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be. The rains came down, they weren't expecting it, but one will be at work and one will be gone. Two will be in a bed. One will stay, one will be gone. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And then we're done. I think that was the final. We're only talking about how the whole world will end. So I know there's stuff on TV, but sorry, I've got such an attitude. Who said amen? Let's start in verse 15 of chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians. Starting in 15, according to the Lord's own word, I still hear flutterings. Okay, come on. Verse 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have died in Christ. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be forever with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I think I want to show you one more verse. I'm just thinking out loud right now. Turn back to chapter 1 of that book. Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. Are you in chapter 1? Okay, now he's describing the faith of the converts there at Thessalonica, Greece. And look what he says. Let's start at verse 9. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. That's not hell. That's the judgment. That's the tribulation there. The coming wrath that he rescues believers from is not hell in this verse. That is the great tribulation that will come upon the whole entire world. And so what you have in Genesis chapter 5 is a little picture of how it's all going to come down through a people who will be, as Paul says to the Corinthians, dear brothers and sisters, few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose the things despised by the world, things counted as nothing to them, and used them to bring nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast before God. What is he saying? He's saying Seth's line never impressed Cain, Tubal, Jubal, or Jabal. We never impressed them, but we were called to walk with God, be justified by faith, to be ambassadors for Christ, and to pass that promise on to everybody else around us. You can't see that kind of thing. I'm going to close with a little story that happened yesterday at Heald College where I teach. I was reading an essay. I had them write how I determine right from wrong for a business ethics. Right? So what? What's wrong with that? And so one of them says, as for God, I'm reading along. As for God, I stopped believing in him a long time ago. The darkest times in my life have been since I have given up on God. I stopped believing in him 100% until an instructor I had. I'm just reading. Till I had this instructor. I told the instructor that I stopped believing there was a God because my sister is on drugs and for the past 5-6 years has been using drugs and destroying her life. And I have prayed and cried and prayed and cried and prayed and cried. And I told the instructor I gave up on God because she's still using. And that instructor said to me, well, that's silly. I thought, first of all, I didn't know who she's talking about. That instructor said 2 quarters ago, that's silly. Is your sister alive? And I said, yes, she is. Well, maybe God has heard you the whole time and has kept her alive. She still has breath in her body. And at that moment, I thought, what have I been doing? And I embraced my faith, and God has come back into my life. And I thought, I wonder if Monica Hartman told her that. Well, it was me, but I forgot. And so I saw her today, and I walked by her, and I go, that was awesome, that was awesome. And I go, yeah? And she goes, hello. Now, what am I telling you that for? I'm telling you that for, it's not Jubal, Tubal, or Jabal. They don't recognize that. They think that's nothing. That there were bells in heaven going off. God's chosen hall of famers in Hebrews 11, it says the world wasn't worthy of them. And what did they do? Everybody God commends in Hebrews chapter 11 had faith. Their names, nobody knows. Barak, Gideon, Samson, Jephthah. Mention that at work tomorrow. They'll be, what? Jabal, Tubal, and Jubal don't recognize those names. They recognize Paris Hilton. They recognize other names, Rosie O'Donnell. They recognize other names. They don't recognize our names. He recognizes a widow who tossed in two pennies is in the eternal word of God. Jesus, God, who spoke the world into being with his mouth, says, you want to see somebody special? See that little lady? Special. Jubal, Jabal, and Tubal fall over with their sides busting in pain from laughing at that. Oh, that's great. Oh, she's great. Hallelujah. And wait. A lady comes up to Jesus at a dinner party. Says, I've been such a sinner and you changed my life. And takes this perfume alabaster and pours it over. And the disciples go, that's stupid. Could have sold that. And Jesus says, by the way, wherever this gospel goes in the next 2,000 years, they're going to hear about that woman that I commend. Jubal, Jabal, and Tubal. Oh, they think it's a waste. What? Perfume over his head. Wherever the gospel goes in the whole earth, you're going to hear her story because I commend her. Why? Just an expression of love to God. And God goes, I like that. That awesome? That's our story. And on top of all of this, he's going to come down here and he's going to say, you are my bride. And I'm not a wife beater. All right, I'm going to take my bride out of the way, and then I'm going to deal with Cain's kids. And that's just the way it is. You can argue, but you're going to be wrong. Let's pray. It's my opinion. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the truth that was there in chapter 5. Little did we know. The little digging and a little faith and a little connecting. Certainly, Lord, you're going to come back and save us from the wrath that you call that's coming on the world. We're going to take refuge in our strong tower. And Lord, just simply because we trust in you, most of the time we're just trying to go our own way. And it's only by your kindness that keeps us in the straight and narrow way. If we had our way, we'd probably jump ship. But your grace is greater than that. You keep us on board. Thank you. And so, Lord, for the truths that we received tonight, we ask for the courage to believe them with all our hearts and to go out and make a difference tomorrow in Cain's world. And not to lust after the things that their line lusts after, whose reward... Men whose reward is in this life. That, Lord, we have a city whose foundations are made by God, whose architect is God himself. And that's the city we long for. As Peter said, live your lives as strangers here. So help us to do that. As Seth's kids, as Enoch's descendants, as Abraham's children, as the seed of the woman's children, the children of God, may we live up to that unbelievable title. In Jesus' name, amen.